We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. As part of our... Russ, would you check with me? Are there any more of these Romans 2 on the table there? Okay, we're out. We are using if you're visiting with us, we're using a translation of Romans that I've made for the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ through the book of Romans, and this won't be seriously different than, at least in the passage we're in today, from if anything you're looking at, if you would follow along with us in a conventional translation. This is the last day, if the Lord wills, and I do believe He is willing, this is the last day that we'll be in Romans chapter 2. So next week we begin in Romans chapter 3. And it is our custom to engage in what we're calling these days a hyper-accelerated review. So what we dealt with 2 weeks ago, thank you last week for Kevin, covering for me, teaching in my absence, and stayed in Reading the last week and taught there in the church in Reading. So, 2 weeks ago, don't forget this, the passage that earned my son another pie to be administered at the Christocentric Conference this year. We dealt with an unprecedented large chunk of Scripture last week, verses 7 all the way to 27. And we said that this was, and what we've been telling you about this for many, many months now, is that you're involved in this, in the book of Romans, at the point that we are, beginning with 1:18 through all of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, there is this extended argument that Paul is engaged in. And basically what he's doing is he's what he will call in later on in the next chapter, he will call it concluding all under sin. He's doing that in a what we might call a categorical way. That is, he's subsuming, which is just a fancy word for categorizing, putting something in a category. He's subsuming humanity. He deals with the Jews as the most privileged of peoples in the world because of their historic connection with the true God for so long a time, and the reception of the oracles of God. We'll get to that next week, again, as the Lord wills. But does that mean anything? Does that count so that they're really not under sin like the rest of us? And he makes it very clear that that's not the case. It talks about the Gentiles who, in this long argument, he talks about the Gentiles who have a picture of what would be holiness in conscience, and he's talked about some of the various responses to the recognition of the existence of God, atheism, homosexuality, idolatry. And his argument basically puts everybody under sin, no matter what category of humanity you would line up under. And so, if you've sinned with law, then you get judged through law. If you've sinned without law, you get judged without law, but you get judged on the basis of conscience. And there's a day in verse 16 when God is judging the hidden things of men according to His good message through Jesus Christ. How is it then that, what does that have to do with the good message? What has to do with the fact that Jesus is the judge? John 5:22-23 and Acts 10:42 present the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge, the rightful judge, and that is only God. And so part of what we preach in the gospel, namely the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, sees Him as being God, and sees Him because He is judge, and as the judge who is God, He knows the secret thoughts of men. He knows, He reads your mind. You know, this is the answer to the oft-asked question, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? At least it's often asked around here. Well, there's the answer to it. Jesus the Christ. Because He's God. And so we went into an extended part of that argument that dealt with the Jew, quoting from Isaiah 52:5 from the Septuagint, that through them the name of God had been defamed among the nations, and then went in to start to talk about circumcision, and that's what we're going to look at today. True circumcision, spiritual Jewry. What is or who is a Jew? By Christocentric perspective. That is, how does the Lord Jesus Christ define a Jew? And so we're going to look at that today. The end of last week's passage began to introduce us to this concept, if you'll read with me, verses 25. And 26, for circumcision indeed is profiting if you are practicing law. But if you were a transgressor of law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If then the uncircumcision may be guarding the righteous acts of the law, won't his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And that's where we left off last week. Today, these, as we go to virgin territory in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans, we are in verses 28 and 29, so 27 also last week. And the circumcision by nature who is accomplishing the law will judge you, the transgressor of law through letter and circumcision. So today we deal with verses 28 and 29. This is our text. For the Jew isn't one in appearance, nor is circumcision in appearance in flesh. But the Jew is in the hidden. The circumcision, and circumcision is of heart, in spirit, not in letter, whose great praise is not from men, but from God. Now that is our text. Verse 28, for the Jew isn't one in appearance. How are you a Jew in appearance? I think even when we were discussing some of these things last week, we talked about there are certain physical traits that some or most Jews would have, but that's really not what he's speaking about here based on the context. The Jew isn't one in appearance that is something physical. Because you see from what immediately follows, nor is circumcision in appearance in flesh. It has to do with the flesh, the circumcision of the flesh. Now that's not what being a Jew is by Christocentric perspective. Verse 29, but the Jew is in the hidden. That is, what makes someone a Jew, by God's viewpoint, God's estimation, is circumcision that is here of heart, in spirit, not in letter. That is, in heart. If you're circumcised in the kind of circumcision that makes one a Jew, Christocentrically considered, that's a circumcision of your heart. And that's in spirit. This is anarthros in the Greek, and that's why it's not in the spirit, the way I've translated it for you. Sometimes we must add the article in this case, because it is speaking about the Holy Spirit, and it is definite enough, but to bring that out in English, we've got to use that definite article. This is not one of those places. You'll also notice that I don't have this capitalized. I'm saying in spirit, like it's a spiritual circumcision. I'm not taking this as being the Holy Spirit here, though it is contrasted with that which is in letter. It's not in letter. What is circumcision in letter? Well, the law is often referred to as the letter. In 2 Corinthians 3, particularly in verse chapter 4 as well that follows it, you have this contrast between spirit and letter. There it's not talking about circumcision. There it's talking about reading of the Scripture with understanding. And it's saying that to this day, the Jew who is not one in spirit, in heart, circumcised, but in letter, that Jew reads the Old Covenant and reads it with a veil on their heart so that they don't see it. All that they're getting is letter. If they could hear the way a Christocentric teacher, let's put it this way, if they could hear a Christocentric interpretation by a Christian teacher, done in the filling of the Holy Spirit, they would think, you are taking a text that is sufficiently clear, it's just telling you to do something in the law, and you are forcing your Christian theology into that passage. There's no way that this says this. Now, and to you, you would look at that and you'd say, what are you talking about? It doesn't say it. It's screaming Jesus Christ to you off of the page. But they can't see that because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so there it was reading the Scripture in letter, that is, just what's written, without any perception, without any discernment, without any understanding, without any illumination, without any enlightenment. They're reading this. You know, when you read Leviticus 13 and 14, and you see that offering for leprosy cleansing, you're looking at that, you're seeing, you've got the dove who is killed over running water, and inside an earthen vessel, and then a second dove that's dipped in the blood of the first dove and let loose in the open field. And you see that, and I'm not saying every Christian automatically understands that, but you and I, we understand that immediately. We know this bird is a sacrificial animal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's killed in an earthen vessel. Bird of the heaven, a heavenly being, put into an earthen vessel representative of humanity, killed in that earthen vessel, the shedding of his blood over running water for our cleansing, the second bird dipped in the blood of the first bird that is identified with and as the first bird, let go in the open field, he ascends back to heaven again. You see death, you see incarnation, death, burial, deity, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ there. To a Jew who is reading that in letter, without the capacity of spirit, they're going to see that, they're going to look at you like, you're just twisting, you're distorting, you're forcing things into that passage, because all they have is letter. You'd say, well then what is it then? And they'd say, it's just what it says it is. It's just, this is the offering for leprosy. Why? Why? Why that? As an offering for leprosy. You're not supposed to question that. It's just God said it. You know, it's like they don't have the ability to see that because they're reading in letter. We read in spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ is jumping off a page to us in our consciousness. Our Christ awareness has made us able to actually understand things that are closed off limits, shut off to the one who does not have the Holy Spirit. But here we're not talking about reading in letter. Here we're, though it does relate. Here we're talking about obeying in letter versus obeying in spirit. The circumcision in letter is, in the law we circumcise our male children on the eighth day. It's a sign of the covenant of Abraham, and we're Jews because of it. We're doing it because we're Jews ethnically, and now we are covenantally being identified as Jews religiously. That's letter. That was true. When we talk about letter, we're not taking anything away from the literal. That was literally true, and it should have literally been done. And when we read it, we don't make it an allegory. We say that's literally what God commanded, and that's literally what they did. And in the Old Testament, they should have literally done that. But we also are enabled to understand, even in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you today, even in the Old Testament, that if that's all you have, is an operation on the eighth day. If all you have is a surgical procedure, that's it, then that's absolutely nothing. You have zero. And what that circumcision was supposed to indicate in the believer, well, it's first of all that he was a believer, that he was walking in the steps of the faith that their father Abraham had. But this circumcision, not a play on words at all, I'm saying it's got to penetrate, it's got to cut to the heart, to the inner being, to the soul, to the spirit, to reality, to the inward man, if it's to be recognized by God as real. And that can happen with somebody who has circumcision in letter. But that can also happen in the case of people who don't have circumcision in letter. Now, you may think that this is unnecessary, what I'm about to tell you. But I'm telling you, this is not unnecessary. All right, I'm going to need, and I want to say, we're all adults here, but we're not. But let's put it this way. If you're not an adult, then I want you to act like one when I talk about what I'm about to talk about. And if you are an adult, I want you to act like one. All right? What is circumcision? You don't get the questions I get after I'm done. There are people here who do not know what circumcision is. And so we're going to talk about what circumcision is, not just because, well, it's a word and we have to talk about it because we're dealing with the text, but because the picture of what that is important for you to understand the spirit that we're talking about. That is the circumcision that is not in flesh, that is in spirit, and that is in heart. Circumcision it's an operation. It's a surgical procedure. Circumcision is when the foreskin of a man's penis is cut off at the top, and it exposes the inner body of that male genitalia. Obviously it's not necessary, right? It's not like your appendix. I mean, it is like your appendix in that sense, though there's got to be a reason that you have an appendix. I don't know what it is, but not a doctor, but there's got to be a reason. But when the skin sheath that is around the substance, or the body of the male penis is cut away. It's a cutting that is from around. That is, it's a circular cut. And if you were to read this in Greek, whenever you see the word circumcision, it is literally, the word literally is just the word for around and the word for to cut. It's a cutting around. Now that cutting around means that there is flesh that is put off from the substance. That circumcision is the literal, that's the circumcision that is in flesh. So if circumcision then makes visible what is inside that foreskin, then you can see it. You can recognize it. You could, if you were to see such, you could tell if someone was circumcised or not. If you understood what it is, you probably still don't. If you didn't understand it before, you still might not know, by the way, that I'm speaking as to appearance. And that's what's being talked about in our text, right? Circumcision isn't in appearance, in flesh. That's the literal. When we talk about this, because our whole subject today is spiritual circumcision. Or spiritual Jewry. And when we get further in this, you'll see why knowing what circumcision is literally is important for you to understand what circumcision is spiritually. All right, now there, if you were uncomfortable through that, it's all over now. All right? You can breathe again. I mean, really, if anybody ought to be embarrassed about it, I'm the guy talking about it. I'm not embarrassed. All right, here we go. Now, you remember what that is if you never knew what that was before. If you've heard this, seen this word all the time, you never knew what that was before. Later on, that's going to really be relevant in what we're talking about here. But understand that when you got that done to you, if you were a male, it meant you're under law now. Paul spoke to the Galatians. He said, I testify to every one of you will be circumcised. You're a debtor to keep the whole law. Like, please don't circumcise me. I mean, it's like if that 8-year-old knew any theology, 8-day-old knew any theology, it's like, I don't know, Dad, I don't know if I want this. It's like, you'll put me under a curse for the rest of my life. Now watch. That circumcision, since Paul says, if you get circumcised, if you're a Gentile and you're not circumcised, and you get circumcised, what that's saying is, you're obligated to keep the whole law now. So circumcision isn't just, we're going to keep this one law on this one day and be done with it. It's, we're going to keep this one law on this one day, and that kid is going to be locked in for the rest of his life, identified as somebody, Romans 6, 13 and 14, under law. Identified as somebody, Galatians 4, 4, under law. The person being spoken about in Galatians 4, 4, who was circumcised on the eighth day, under law, was the only person who ever kept the law, the whole law, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch. Here we go. Since that's what it means, if you don't keep law, if you're circumcised but you don't keep law, does your circumcision benefit for anything? Does your circumcision mean anything? Your circumcision is a farce. Your circumcision is a sham if you don't care about the law. All right, now let's look then if that's really what it indicates, if that's what it means. We need to take a trip through the scriptures here. So we're going to look at a number of scriptures here that talk about even the Old Testament, I'm telling you. Spiritual heart circumcision. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 16. Moses speaking, of course, he's he does stop for a moment in the middle of Deuteronomy, and there's some narrative. But other than that, this is like you don't catch your breath, Moses. You're speaking for 36 chapters. Or is it 34? All right. Verse 16 of chapter 10. Part of what he's saying. He says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses talking about a circumcision of the heart. You do that by choice. Hey, when you were 8 days old, if you were a Jewish boy, you didn't have any choice in that, did you? You didn't make up your mind. They didn't consult with you first. But this, you have a choice in. It's all a matter of choice. Are you going to circumcise your heart? Will you keep this law? Deuteronomy 30, then, verse 6. Moses again. His voice is hoarse at this point. He's been talking for 29 chapters. 30, verse 6. And Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Now note what circumcision of the heart is here. It is loving Yahweh your God. It's like being into God and keeping and obeying Him. And just like loving God in your heart, that's like in reality. Then to Leviticus, backwards, to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 42. Leviticus 26, 40 to 42. This is talking about, well, that doesn't look right. Yeah, there it is. It's talking about if they are exiled because they don't keep the law, but they come to their senses in the land of their exile. Verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, that is, their hearts that don't love and obey God, are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. All right, then to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come upon you like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Why do I have to read a whole verse just because somebody divided it that way? We got to the point that we were looking at very early in that verse. Then Jeremiah 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of Yahweh is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Hear now, uncircumcised ears. That is, an ear that's covered with foreskin. An ear that's not open to the commandments of God. An ear that's predisposed to disobey. Uncircumcised ears. In Jeremiah 9:26. Let's read 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will punish all circumcised with the uncircumcised. Now that's talking about physical. Alright? I'm going to punish Jews and Gentiles alike in this day that's coming. Jews, the circumcised, Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And then he names them. Egypt, Judah. See, Egypt, uncircumcised in the flesh. Judah, circumcised in the flesh. Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners and dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised physically. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So does the fact that they are circumcised, does it benefit them? In the day of judgment, does God say, oh, you're circumcised, and pass over you? Is circumcision the blood on the doorpost and the lintel? The answer is no. Circumcision does not keep you from judgment. As a matter of fact, circumcision heightens your judgment. Then, to Ezekiel, chapter 44, and verse 7. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, and they broke my covenant because of all your abominations, is in the midst of a polemic against the nation of Israel here, particularly Judah. But he said, one of the things I have against you, you brought uncircumcised people in here. You brought people in here who were uncircumcised in flesh, but more importantly, they were uncircumcised in heart. That's what the church has done today. You got hunks of wood at the front of a bunch of seating called pulpits, and you got people behind it who are uncircumcised in their flesh. That'd be okay in the age that we live in, but they're uncircumcised in their hearts. You brought in unsaved people to stand behind pulpits and preach to people. You filled up churches with unsaved people. You made, beginning with Constantine, you made a mess of melding church and state together. It has been propagated. The Roman Catholic Church has greatly made that happen throughout the years in their getting involved with things of state, and it even happens today. It's happening today. It's everywhere today. State churches and things like that. You brought uncircumcised people, uncircumcised in heart, into my sanctuary, and you defiled it when you considered them exactly the same as anyone else, just a New Testament application of it. Jump down to verse 9, Ezekiel 44:9. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. Now let's jump to the New Testament. First time we see this concept is at the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. He says, well, they're getting ready to stone him anyway. It's like, what do I have to lose? So he, at the end of his chronicling of the history of Israel, he says this, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He combines it both. He took what Jeremiah said about ears. He took what Moses and Ezekiel and Jeremiah said about heart. He put it together. He said, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers, so you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. In other words, you murdered the Messiah. You're guilty of Christicide. But before he did that, before he laid that charge to them, he said, it's because you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. All right, now go to Philippians with me. Philippians 3. Now that's all the bad stuff right there. That's all the, you're uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in ears. Now, we talk about true circumcision. In Philippians 3, in verse, let's just start at 3:3. For we are the circumcision. Now who is we? Well, he's writing to believers, right? Are these believers Jewish or Gentile? Gentile. Is he, ethnically, the writer, Paul, is he Jewish or Gentile? Jewish. So now you have a Jewish person speaking to Gentile persons, both of the, all of them believers. And he's just wiping out physical circumcision altogether. He's saying, we are the circumcision. We, whether you're a Jew like me or Gentiles like you, we who believe are the circumcision. That is, from Christocentric perspective, the ones that God looks at as Jews are, first of all, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He defines this somewhat, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. This is one of those paramount Christocentricity teaching verses. What makes you a Jew? You're into the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, you're really a Jew. Yeah, but my flesh is uncircumcised. Does that matter? Who cares? It means nothing anymore. You who worship... No, do you see the Trinity here? We had a class over here. Our class has no... On Friday noon dialogical teachings. No agenda. It's just, you come, ask whatever question you want, and lots of times, like Kate asked one question about the Trinity, that's the rest of our time. Do you see the Trinity here? Who's the circumcision? We worship God, that is the Father, in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. So basically, Trinitarians are the circumcision. And have no confidence in the flesh. That is, we are not trusting in the letter. We're not putting confidence in some human religious system. We are not banking on what we can do or have done to gain ourselves a relationship with God. That's why we're rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the question, why? Why is that person the circumcision? Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Colossians 2 and verse 11. And this is the verse that I told you about earlier wherein what physical circumcision is, if you can picture that in your mind. That, now you're to carry that over, you're to say there's some relationship, there's some connection with what it was physically, with what it means spiritually. Colossians 2:11. In Him, now who's in, we're breaking into a context, we have to do that all the time. I mean, I can't, if I'm going to teach you in Revelation, I can't start in Genesis every time, right? So, who are we talking about? Well, Him in verse 10. Who is Him in verse 10? In verse 9, the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, alright? So in Him, in verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The circumcision made without hands is literally, if we could best translate that, we'd have to say, The circumcision not handmade. Alright, so it's not, if you circumcise physically, rabbi, if it's a Jewish situation, or a doctor in a hospital, if it's a merely surgical thing, has to physically use his hands. He's got a knife in one hand and stabilizes with the other. It's made with hands. Jesus here is the executor, if we will, of the circumcision not handmade. That means not human. It's not physical. It's not literal. It's real, but it's not something that's done materially. He said, this is the circumcision made without hands. Now, how is that defined? By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, when you're baptized, if somebody gets baptized, all right, which is a New Testament rite, R-I-T-E, and rite, R-I-G-H-T, for believers. When that's done, there's something about that. There's something about that thing, what you're doing there, that has to do with what it means. When someone is immersed, they go down, they are submerged underwater, and they're taken up again. When they come up, they are in, there's not a part of their body that wasn't engulfed in that water. They are wet from head to toe, as we say. In other words, they're totally baptized in that water. They've been dunked in this water, dipped in this water, immersed in this water, submerged in this water. And the word baptizo was a word that was used in the dyeing industry. That I have this white shirt on. I don't want a white shirt. I don't have money to buy the purple shirt that I want. So I get purple dye. I put my white shirt. I totally, in order to make it all purple, it's all got to go in there. But when it comes out, it is identified with the dye. When we baptize somebody and that baptism is an identification act, that person is saying, I'm proud to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. I am not ashamed. I'm part of the 116 clique. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Identify me as a believer from this day on. It's not what made you a believer. According to Acts 8, you had to be one before you could get that done to you. Unless, of course, you want to muddle things up and be part of the problem and call people believers who aren't again. We're trying to extricate ourselves from that problem. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Then I get identified in this act. Now watch. You see how there's something about that action that indicates what it's about? Same way the Old Testament rite, there was something about that action that was connected with the significance of its reality in the New Testament. Namely, circumcision is a cutting away and putting off of flesh. In the circumcision of the Christ, you became emancipated from the Romans 7 dilemma. Oh, you're going to have to grow in what how that works, I understand. Oh, we're patient with you in the process. We understand, but the idea is, you're not a slave to sin anymore. Prior to belief, you're a slave. You can't obey. We go so far as to say, because the Scripture goes so far as to say, you couldn't believe. You can't do anything right. You ever hear somebody say, parents might say that to kids? I can't do anything right by you. Kids could say to their parents, I can't do anything right. Spouses could say to spouses, I can't do anything right, and all of them are wrong. Because right is not an adverb, it's a verb. You should say, I can't do anything rightly, can I? Now, please get that down. Get that right, Lee. Now, I can't do anything right. Before you were a believer in relation to God, you got it, man. You can't do anything rightly before God. You just, even if you think you're doing something right, even if you're proud of it, even if you, I'm going to do a good thing. And you do that, then every time you do a good thing, God says, Isaiah 64:6, all your righteousnesses are menstrual cloths before me. Your righteousnesses are. My friend, greet the Pittsburgh contingent in the back of the room there. They visit us every so often, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend Bob, you know how I usually start my evangelism time. If you've been with me, if I'm evangelizing somebody, I'll say, who would you say that Jesus is? And that gets us started. And if you're with my friend Bob, one of his favorite opening lines is, have you repented from your righteousness yet? And repent from my righteousness. I'm righteous. Why would I repent from righteousness? Well, I got your ear though, don't I? Or Bob's got your ear. Like, come here, youngster. You know, he's got your ear. Repent from my righteousness. You know what? Repent from your sins. And really, if we could, I mean, we could tag it most accurately, scripturally, you have to repent from your sins, all of them. Including the ones that you don't think are sins, that you think are righteousness. It's repentance from dead works. It's repentance from sins that you didn't think were sins. You know, like every time. I mean, can you do anything? Look, if before you're a believer, all you can do is stuff that comes from the flesh, right? If it's righteousness, you think. If it's whatever it is, I'm doing a good thing. I'm giving blood. I'm saving lives. I'm going to mass. I'm going to church. I was an altar boy. I mean, just go on. Keep going. Maybe you're a Protestant works doer. You're not difficult. It's kind of an oxymoron if you understood the beginning of that word Protestant. But the point is, I serve in my church. We had a fundraiser and gave all the money to the poor. And if everything, whatever it is, I don't care what you're talking about, if you're not a believer and you offer that to God, God, what do you think of this? Same thing every time. God never changes. It's a menstrual cloth. You try harder. What about this menstrual cloth? It's until you believe, you can't do anything rightly. Once you have believed, why can you now do something that's pleasing to God? Because the thing that you couldn't get yourself detached from before, namely the flesh polluted everything you did, even the things that you thought were righteousnesses, that has now been cut off and put away. The circumcision of Christ means you are no longer a slave from sin. To sin. So circumcision of Christ has released us to spiritual freedom, not freedom from something as much as it is freedom to something. It's like saying, you know, I don't know, say anything impossible. You know, jump to the moon. Jump to the moon, and you'll have eternal life. You'll have righteousness. Okay, so I'm waiting for a full moon, and there it is. I can see the moon. I got it in my sight. I mean, if you put all of your effort toward, you put all of your energy, and you everything you have, you're not going to not only going to miss the moon.
You're not going to come anywhere close to the moon. I mean, you're just going to be jumping, you know, some inches, maybe a foot, off of the ground. You've got to go miles and miles. You can't do it. Salvation by works is like saying, jump to the moon. And so, the circumcision of Christ says, you know what circumcision of Christ says? Jump to the sun. I don't mean S-U-S-O-N. I don't mean Jesus Christ, because that's not your jump. He's even going to do that. I'm saying, it's like saying, jump to the moon. Jump to the new planet my son told me about that they found beyond Pluto. He told me on Friday night. Jump there. Like, the law says, jump to the moon. And you can't do it. Grace says, forget the moon. Jump to that new planet out there. And then you do it. You can do it. Because it's a supernatural thing. I am now capacitated by grace, enabled by the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, doing it through me, to jump to whatever that planet's name is. The circumcision of Christ made that possible. I still have to make a choice. I have to decide, and I do put effort toward it. But my effort, if it is successful, wasn't because I had inherently the ability to do that. There was no intrinsic strength to make that happen. Oh, I chose, and I did put forth effort. But after it's all said and done, you can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. All right, so that's the circumcision of Christ. One other place we need to go to today, and then we'll round out this understanding of spiritual Jewry, as we'll call it. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 9, probably have to use a little context here. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Yeah, let's start at 8. 2:8, but we're looking for 9. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Wow. Just want to park there for a while and talk about that, but I'm going to move on. Verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. So far, the Lord could say that to us, couldn't He? So far, the Lord could say, I know your poverty, physical, but you are rich. Spiritually. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, a synagogue, a synagoge, it's where you get the word synagogue from, that Greek word. This group, there's some group there in Smyrna that is persecuting them. These believers here in Smyrna. That group goes to a synagogue and calls themselves Jews. Who do you think that is? I mean, if I said, you know, I'm talking about a group in town here. I said, let's see if you can guess who I'm talking about. They go to a synagogue. Now that one thing of all I really have to say. But when I say, and they say they're Jews. Well, you know I'm talking about ethnic Jews in this locality, right? Jesus says, but they're not Jews. Rather, they're a synagogue of Satan. Now, this, you know, this will go over the internet, and I don't care. Someday, This may go over radio on Thursday nights, and I don't care. And when it does, people will say that I am anti-Semitic. Never mind that I worship a Jew. I'm anti-Semitic. Never mind that my God is a Jew. Listen, this is not politically correct at all because Jesus isn't politically correct. He says, if you don't have the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision made without hands, but you call yourself a Jew, you're not. And if you are saying that Jesus isn't the Messiah and isn't the Son of God, isn't God, then that's satanic. Even if it's like you didn't go around peddling that, it's like, it's a lie. It's not the truth. Jesus calls Jews who aren't Jews a la Scripture, the way we're presenting it here, a synagogue of Satan. Do you see how, this is the furthest of the, we've gone through the whole volume of the book now as to what it says. We started in Leviticus. Now we're in Revelation. Do you see how the whole volume of the book now ends with this? It caps it off. It's saying, not only are Jews who do not believe not Jews by Christocentric perspective, it's a synagogue of Satan. Do you see how far the Lord is willing to take this? Do you see how He's saying Jewishness is you worship Christ. Period. You worship Christ. If you're not that, the way God views it, you're not a Jew. Now, why? This also. The word Jew, it's a takeoff. It's kind of altered spelling a little bit, but from the word Yehuda. Yehuda is the name of one of the tribes of Israel in Hebrew. You're used to pronouncing it Judah. Do you see the connection between Jew and Judah? The first syllable of the one and the only syllable of the other sound exactly alike. I know they're spelled differently. Why was that boy named Judah? Because when his mother had him, as part of the conception wars, she said, I will praise God. So she named her kid Praise. To be a Jew is to be praise to God. It's to glorify God. And so, what you can't see in any English translation, any translation is not as powerful as the original. What you can't see is this. Look, verse 29 of our verse that we're working off of, Romans 2:29. But the Jew, understand that word comes from a root that means praise, is in the hidden. And circumcision is of the heart, in spirit, not in letter, whose great praise is not of men but from God. That's not just like, you know, whose praise is from God, like just something that's a little bit more to say, you know, a little spice to the verse. That's very significant. He's saying a Jew is someone whose life is praise to God. And this is a real Jew. Somebody whose great praise is not from men, but from God. Like God can say, you're really a Jew. Your life glorifies me. Your demeanor extols me. The things you say, it's not menstrual cloths. The things you do, they're really righteousnesses. They flow from my Son. I'm seeing my Son in you. You remind me of my Son. And so, it's praiseworthy what comes out of that life. That's why they're called praise. A Jew. Only Christians And we might even extend it to say who live in the capabilities of the circumcision made without hands, whose lives praise Him. You know, even this though, we can say that even if your life didn't, God gets praise either way out of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, live like a jerk. You're saved. It's unto the praise of the glory of His grace that you land in heaven. Either way. Now, I'm not advocating that you praise God that way. I'm advocating that you let your good works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is the word on spiritual Jewry, true spiritual circumcision. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.